In the days of Jesus' birth, the man who ruled Israel was called King Herod, though he was no true king. In truth, Herod was a puppet of Rome. He had been put in power by the emperor of Rome, and so had to keep the emperor happy, lest he be stripped of his title and authority as king. What's more, the people of Israel did not accept Herod as a true king. They were not in open revolt, but neither were they loyal to him. With opposition from within and masters to appease abroad, truly heavy is the head that wears a golden crown. Then came just the very last thing that Herod needed. Some foreigners showed up, talking about portents in the stars, talking about a child who had been born king of the Jews in Bethlehem, of all places. Herod wanted to put an end immediately to any speculation that there was some kind of new king in Israel. So Herod decided he would kill the child, smother the threat in its cradle. But Herod had a problem. Which was the right child? The foreigners who had first brought word to Herod, they were nowhere to be found. They were supposed to lead Herod to the child, but they had disappeared completely. And there were many children in Bethlehem. So Herod sent armed men to Bethlehem. Not soldiers, but killers. Killers who would not hesitate to rip a child from its mother's arms. Now, the only protectors that Jesus had were Mary and her husband Joseph. Mary would still be healing from childbirth, and Joseph was no soldier. He was a carpenter. Joseph had forgotten more about woodworking than he would ever know about swordplay. Death was marching to Bethlehem, searching for the life of the child. But in the night, Joseph had a dream in which an angel of the Lord appeared and warned him to flee the country because men were coming seeking the life of the child. So Joseph awoke from the dream and he took the child and his mother Mary. They gathered up whatever they could carry and they fled into the night then and there with whatever they could carry on the long road to Egypt. So that when the killers came to Bethlehem, they burst into house after house after house, and these men without mercy meted out death in the name of the fear of Herod. There was one house, yes, that they found abandoned, pantry ransacked, with much of value left behind. But all in all, they had accomplished what they set out to do, and so they brought word back to bloody Herod. They had killed all the children in Bethlehem under the age of 2. This is a story often called by the name the Slaughter of the Innocents. And it is a terrible story. Terrible. Why would God have allowed this to happen? An angel warned Joseph of what was coming, true. But that does nothing to help the rest of the people of Bethlehem. Why had not God warned the rest of the people of Bethlehem along with Joseph so that Herod's wrath would fall impotent upon a ghost town? Or why would God not have softened Herod's heart and turned him away from this damnable path? Or why would God not have struck Herod dead with a bolt of lightning? Was this all in service of some grand, blood-soaked cosmic plan? And if so, is there a way to opt out of that plan? The Bible does not offer any easy answers. It does not give any explanations. last word the Bible offers on the slaughter of the innocents is this. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation. Rachel, weeping for her children, she refused to be consoled because her children are no more. The Bible does not offer answers, so I will similarly try to avoid easy answers for you. But I will tell you a story. 5 years ago, I was working as a hospital chaplain in Chicago. I was working an overnight shift. It was about 1 o'clock in the morning. A patient had requested a chaplain visit in the middle of the night. Unusual, but not unheard of, and so I arrived in his room, but he was still not back from whatever test or procedure had so occupied his mind. So I sat in the waiting room outside, and I waited. Now understand that a hospital waiting room at 1 o'clock in the morning is perhaps one of the most desolate places that can be imagined. The TVs are all off, the magazines are put away, the newspapers long since recycled. There was not a single other solitary soul walking through the hallways, nurses' stations abandoned, and the unceasing fluorescent lights of a hospital set against the night sky outside transforms the floor-to-ceiling windows into mirrors, so that when you look at the windows, it seems as if there is another lonely hospital on the other side of the glass. Half an hour passed of this waiting. 45 minutes, an hour, and out of sheer boredom, I began to flip through the only reading material I had at hand. It was a handbook that was issued to us as chaplains that we were supposed to carry around with us in our pockets. So I flipped through it and I read. I read through the maps and the emergency procedures. I read through JCOM quiz cheat sheets and telephone extensions. I cast a somewhat critical eye on the language and artfulness of a communion service, and then I stopped. There was a brief liturgy for baptism in English and Spanish on facing pages of one another. Now, I had taken Spanish in high school, and though it was rusty, I could read through the words that were on the page, helped along as I was by the facing English. Pronunciation, however, was a different matter, as I found my tongue was hesitant at first to switch into the cadences and rhythms of a different language. But I did have time on my hands, so I practiced reading Spanish language baptism liturgy out loud over and over again until I felt as if it sounded as good as it was going to get, at least being squeezed as it was through my Midwesterner's accent. It helped pass the time anyway. And the patient I'd been waiting for finally returned. We talked and prayed, and he slept, and I went on my way. Then it was 5 a.m., and I was being paged to the 6th floor, labor and delivery. And when a chaplain is called to labor and delivery in the middle of the night, it does not portend anything good. Quick steps and a few unnecessary pushes on the elevator button found me standing in front of a doctor. His age and the length of his white coat told me that he must have been the attending physician, as did that flat staccato of his voice that doctors can sometimes lapse into when they find themselves speaking only to hospital staff. 4-week-old male, born 26 weeks, medical interventions removed. The family has requested baptism. Oh, and they don't speak any English. And off he went. The parents were young. Very young. Though the father was trying to look a bit older, with a dark mustache. Their clothes were deeply wrinkled, as if they'd been sleeping in them, and from the look of their eyes, they'd been crying. The boy, their boy, was small, and his breathing fast and shallow, and his skin was brown and translucent. soft. I reached back into my mind for nouns, verbs, anything that would allow me to ask even simple questions, and I spoke to them with all the grace of a wobbly bicycle wheel. I would have been embarrassed had not such concerns been so vastly meaningless in such a moment. ¿Habla el español? Sí. ¿Quieres bautismo? Sí. ¿Qué es el nombre? Mateo. So I turned to the Spanish language baptism liturgy, the one that I had been practicing just hours before, and I began to read. And then the words flowed smoothly, confidently. The words of eternal life as spoken generation after generation, the water flowed across his skin, dampened the filaments of his hair, ran down the softly heaving chest, soaked into the bedsheets. We stood together. Father, mother, child, stranger, word, water, and God as witness in the midst of us. When I think back to that night in the hospital, my mind spins in circles. I do not pretend to understand how God works in the world. I do not pretend that. Why? Why had I been practicing Spanish language baptism liturgy for the first and only time in my life on that very night, just hours before? Why? Any supernatural explanation falls flat on its face. Any supernatural explanation is completely unacceptable in the face of the fact that this child died shortly thereafter. Why? Why would God see to it that the child's baptism would go smoothly, but that medical interventions would not? I do not understand. And there are no easy answers. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. The story that we read today from the Gospel of Matthew, it comes around once every 3 years. The story of the slaughter of the innocents, it matters so much. It matters not because the story of bloody King Herod and his massacre is uplifting, quite the opposite. It matters because it is true. It is true to the way that I can see the world and its workings. A terrible and preventable tragedy strikes without warning, and the question streaks in as unstoppable as lightning. Why? Why would God allow this to happen? And though this question is one that so readily leaps to my mind, it is not a question that the Gospels seem interested in answering. If anything, the Gospels make it far more mysterious why God does anything that God does. Because, as mysterious as it seems to me, as little sense as it makes to me, the Gospels begin. They begin based upon a foundational idea. The idea that God does not sit in heaven above, orchestrating events like a puppet master. That is not what God is like. fact, the very heart of the mystery of Christmas is that God would give up control. God would give up power. God would become weak instead of almighty. That is not what I would choose were I God. Were I the Lord of hosts, commander of the angel armies, I would not choose to be born as an infant, the threat of cowards and killers. Were I immortal, I would not choose to become flesh and blood, weak and helpless, poor and vulnerable. It is foolishness. Christ is born on Christmas. And no more can God rely on the dome of heaven or angel armies for protection. There is only Joseph and his dreams, keeping them one step only ahead of death. Christ is born on Christmas, and no more is God the font of life by which all the world is nourished. Instead, there is only Mary and her mother's milk that keep God Almighty from wasting away and perishing of hunger. Christmas is a celebration of a God I do not understand. A God who gives up control and power and wades into the violence and uncertainty of the world simply to be with us. It is a celebration of the God suffering alongside us and experiencing all of what it means to be human. It is a strange thing to think this way. It feels to me almost blasphemous to talk about God as being helpless and subject to pain and death and uncertainty. But indeed, that is one of the names by which we call the Lord Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. The world is full of pain and tragedy. And I do not understand why God allows these things to happen. There are no easy answers, and so I will not try to give them. I do not understand God. But in Christmas, we see revealed something else, an answer to a question that I did not know to ask before. Though I do not understand what it means to be God, God understands what it is to be human.